Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this last week on the 4th of July, we recalled the freedoms that we've been given in our country. We've been given those freedoms by the means of the sacrifice of others. Now, sadly, that freedom has been abused by decisions on things like abortion and so-called gay marriage. But our country is not lost because of those. And the freedom that we have to speak yet still remains. And besides all that, that also helps us to remember that we put our hope not in earthly courts or rulers, but our hope is in God alone. And God is still God over all. He will not be overcome by evil, and we need not despair. God still uses this country. He still uses this country to teach us by the heroic examples of past sacrifices, sacrifices made for our freedoms, to teach us to live for others and not for ourselves alone. Now that echoes, of course, what Jesus did in dying for us on the cross. Further, God uses means to show us what he wants for us and what his sacrifice does for us. He uses means like water and bread and wine. Now, self-sacrifice is the hallmark or a hallmark of our American heritage. How often have you heard it said that only in America when someone gives of themselves for the benefit of others? How well we remember the words, "Let's roll," spoken by Todd Beamer just before he and others gave their lives to stop further aggression against us and against the U.S. on 9/11. I remember thinking how much the terrorists simply did not understand that Americans are willing to die for their countrymen when they arrogantly told their captors on Flight 93 that, "Oh, go ahead and use your cell phone." It was perhaps the terrorists' agenda to sow fear and terror into the American people that let their captors use those phones. But fear isn't what the terrorists got. Instead, the terrorists gave these heroic men and women the means. They gave them the means by which to learn what they needed in order to stop the attack. Now, did Todd and the others want to die? No, of course not. But that was the risk they were willing to accept in order to save others. Now, Jesus, of course, is the ultimate teacher of this way of acting to save others. And much more than teaching, Jesus is the one who intentionally gave his life to stop Satan's reign of terror over all people. Whereas Scott Beamer and the others may have had a plan of coming out alive, Jesus' plan was to come and die. Jesus' plan was plain. He came to die in order to save the world. Only in him was the healing. Only in him was the peace and restoration found that was needed by all of us in this world, bound under the terrorism of Satan. God's plan was to use his son as the ransom and to give that ransom up to death in order that we might live. God used the means of Jesus' death to give life. To give life to a wounded and hurting and terrorized world. That means, that way of accomplishing his will is something truly hard for you and I to understand. Why would anyone willingly give up their child, their only child, to die as God did. Why? Well, there could be only one reason, only one, and that is the love of God for His creation and His desire to restore that relationship. Only by using things we could understand could God communicate His love and His mercy, His grace, His rescue to us. God had to use ways we could grasp for us to get what He has done for us. Those means are His way of speaking to us. Look in the Old Testament lesson. We're going to look there for a moment. God used means to communicate to Ezekiel what He wanted Ezekiel to do for Him. Okay, now, I want you to do this. You ready? Everybody stand up. Now, unlike Luther, I'm not going to make you stand for the whole sermon. Okay? Now, I want to ask you, by what means did you use to stand up?
Legs.
What did you do? How did that work? Okay. You decided you were going to do it. Okay. You said to the muscles, get up. You shifted around. You stood. Okay. Now, I want you to stay standing. And I want you to look at the Old Testament lesson today, verse 2. And I want you to read this out loud with me. Ready? As He spoke, the Spirit came into me, raised me up to my feet, and I heard Him speaking to me. Interesting words. You can sit down. I'll stay standing. In our reading, what means did God use to raise Ezekiel to his feet? The Spirit, that's right. The Holy Spirit is who raised Ezekiel to his feet and caused him to understand what God was about to tell him. God then, after that, gave Ezekiel his charge to go to the rebellious house of Israel and there to deliver God's prophecies. So Ezekiel himself then became the means by which God communicated to Israel. God uses means to tell us His will. Okay, now, look in the New Testament lesson. No more standing. Don't be afraid. In verse 7, St. Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me." Now, notice that Paul uses the word tormenting as regards Satan. Reminds me of the word terror. Satan is the ultimate terrorist. And he's also, think about this, he is also the most intimate terrorist. Satan can use even our own flesh to terrorize us. God isn't the only one to use means, to use things we understand to speak to us. Satan can use what God has given to us against us. But what does Paul do with this tormenting thorn in the flesh from Satan? Well, like Todd Beamer and the others on Flight 93 turned things around on their tormentors, St. Paul allows God to turn it around on the devil, doesn't he? Look at verse 8 and following. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul understands that God can use means for good, and that Satan can try and use those same means for evil against us. Paul accepted God's reply to his pleading for God to remove what Satan was tormenting him with. Now, oftentimes, we wonder, how is it that a loving God can allow suffering? and pain and hurt. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I understand that altogether. But I will say that Paul accepted his suffering as God's means of teaching him to rely on God's grace alone in Paul's daily life. The thorn in his flesh became a means that God used to teach Paul that nothing, absolutely nothing more than God's grace is needed to understand that the power of Christ rested on him. The gift of God's grace rests on us also because of the all-sufficient power of Christ. Think for a moment. How does the grace of Christ permeate your life? Think about that. I'm not asking you to think about things that you've done, but rather I want you to reflect on those areas of your own shortcomings, your failures, and those errors, and see that in spite of those, in spite of ourselves, that God alone, through the power of Christ, supplies all the healing and all the forgiveness we need to cover all the wrongs in our life. The means God uses to give us that wholeness are simple things. He uses the word with water in our baptism to give us the name of Jesus on our lives. With bread and wine and Holy Communion, he uses the word to deliver into our very mouths the taste of forgiveness, the taste of his all-sufficient grace. These are things we understand from Jesus' words to be the means by which his mercy and healing are delivered to each one of us personally. Now, Satan, we said, is an intimate tormentor. God, though, is an even more intimate comforter and healer and redeemer. The next time you come and take communion, reflect on that means that God uses to deliver the grace of Christ into you. And then recall also from the gospel lesson the means that Jesus used to deliver his healing to others, though not without resistance. There was resistance. Now, Jesus delivered to the disciples the healing gospel that he tried to deliver to those in his own hometown. And the hometown folks, well, they rejected him for it. It's interesting when you read it that they recognized the wisdom of Jesus' teaching as extraordinary, but they would not attribute that teaching to God. In the descriptive words that are used in the Greek there, about their unbelief and offense was not a momentary thing, but it began and was ongoing. One writer has said, they were ensnared by their unbelief. They were ensnared by their unbelief. It's important to note this also, that this visit to Nazareth by Jesus is taking place at the end of his Galilean ministry. He will not come here again. He is on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross and to, as we said earlier about his plan, to die. At any rate, in verse 5, when you look at verse 5, because of how they rejected him, Jesus could not do much because, as one source characterized it, puts it this way, the impossibility of verse 5, of Jesus doing miracles, the impossibility was not the fault of Jesus, but the sin of the people. Unbelief makes it impossible for God to give. Unbelief makes it impossible for God to give. God forces no one into his kingdom. So the upshot for us is, if I am lost from God's kingdom, it's my own fault for rejecting God's mercy. If I'm saved, it is totally by God's grace and mercy. If our faith rested in us alone, we'd be lost. Because we know ourselves. We're shiftless and we're changing. We're unreliable. Reliably. We let ourselves down and we let others down too. Christ never does. Christ only leaves behind those who have left him behind. The good news of the gospel, hear this carefully. The good news of the gospel is that you can do nothing to make yourself acceptable to God. You understand? You can't do that. He has done that for you, for the world. He's done it in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why our faith is a certainty. It's not just some hope or an anxious wish. Since it all depends on God, then I am certain, and I am sure, and I'm free. It is the Holy Spirit that has brought you to Christ, and he has made you his very own. His free gift is of life. His free gift is of life and restoration with God, of being made righteous in God's sight by the Holy Spirit, washing us in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, it says that Jesus, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Where did their authority come from? From simply being disciples? Did their authority come from being part of the right church group? No, it came by the word of Christ. It was Christ who gave them, who delivered to them by his word, their authority over evil. And what does the gospel lesson tell us they did with this Christ-given authority? Well, in verses 12 and 13, it says, they went out and what? Preached. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. They used the means of preaching and oil to deliver what Jesus first delivered to them. The disciples received the authority of the word of Jesus, and then they went and delivered that grace, that word of grace, to those who were in need. They too sacrificed. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their togetherness to go and do what Christ sent them to do. They went because they'd been given what others needed, the means to deliver to them God's repentance, God's righteousness, God's healing, and God's grace. That is what's delivered to us as well. In the means of God's word and the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. And like the disciples, we too, you and I, each one of you, we are sent with the means of grace that everyone around us needs. I want you to read with me, please, these words again. We just sang these words. This is verse 4 of the hymn we just finished singing. Say these out loud with me. O Christ who sent the 12 on roads they'd never trod, to serve, to suffer, teach, proclaim, the nearer reign of God. Send us on ways where faith transcends timidity, where love informs and hope sustains both life and ministry. We too, we also are asked to sacrifice our comfort and our pleasure for the benefit of others. It's not only as Americans do we sacrifice for others. But that is what Christians do here and around the world. So in the words of Todd Beamer, let's roll. Let's roll. People around us are broken and sick and separated from God. You have what they need. We've been given the means to help them to be delivered from their terror and torment by Satan and from his lies. We've been given the Word of God and the sacraments. In Christ's name, let's take that to those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.